start off like that. But the jackets didn't fare so well either. So anyway. Well, listen, welcome, welcome, welcome. As we continue our series, The God That You Are Searching For. And if you are here and don't know God in a personal way, once again, we are so glad that you are here on your spiritual journey. You are looking and searching. We all are. Even after we find Christ, we continue to seek after him. It's kind of a paradox. You find Christ, and then you continue on the journey of seeking after and finding out more and more about who God is and in light of who we are. And listen, what it should lead to is a humbleness in our spirit, an understanding of what God has done for us. And one of the ways that we celebrate that, one of the ways that we remember what God has done for us, and that is through communion or the Lord's Supper, as many call it. We come together as a body of believers, those who profess Jesus as their Savior, and we begin to partake of the bread, which is his body, and the juice, which represents his blood. And so today, as we continue our series, The God That You Are Searching For, this week we're going to be looking at the picture of the Passover, the picture of what is represented here with these elements that we use some 2,000 years later after Jesus introduced them to us at a Passover meal. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28, jumping back into the Old Testament. And I'll give you just a few minutes to turn there. And while you're turning there, please, if you're here for the very first time, please fill out a connection card. Drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service, and that'll be your gift to us. If you have a prayer request or just anything at all, as someone who comes on a regular basis, please drop that in. And love to pray with you week after week. If you are here and brand new, we do have a children's church that you are free to go to. You can actually head down this hallway and somebody will assist you. And that's 3 years old after August 1st. And they're in there. Actually, I think today they might even be explaining communion themselves in their lesson time. And so as we look at this as a God who rescues me, we look at the Israelite people now. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, as many people aren't, there's a man by the name of Moses, and maybe you're familiar with that. Maybe you saw the Disney movie, and if that's all you saw, listen, you got a pretty good representation of who Moses is. But God had set a covenant with a group of people called the Israelite people, and he put them on a journey to the promised land, to a place that he had appointed for them. But along the way, he predicted that they would run into some trouble, into captivity. And in the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible, he predicts that they will be in captivity for around 400 years. And actually, they ended up being in captivity for actually about 430 years total. And so our story starts as Moses, this man reluctantly to go and to be God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh. The Israelite people are being burdened heavily with the building of Egypt and all the things that are going on. And God now is preparing to send his man in to rescue them. And Moses now, having caught vision of what God is doing, has gone in and begins to develop this relationship with Pharaoh. And if you go back and look in the previous chapters, which I would encourage you to do all the way through, there are 9 different plagues or things that happen, from frogs to blood to flies, to the lights being turned down for 3 days, and just all kinds of things that God is trying to change the mind of Pharaoh so that he can be a God that provides a way out, that provides a way to rescue his people. I don't know where you are today, but maybe today you have come here to church and you're just thinking, man, I just don't know if God cares. I see things on the TV and it just looks like things are out of control. And maybe in your own life it seems like out of control. Maybe you've just kind of grown distant to even who God is. But today, as we look at the Lord's Supper, as we look at the Passover and the story of Moses and the Israelite people, here's what I want you to know, is that God has not forgotten you. It may feel like you've been in captivity for 430 years. But there is a time in God's plan that he is going to provide a way out. As a matter of fact, today as we look at many of the pictures that God's give, one of them is the door, which we will talk about in just a few minutes, about what it looks like for a God who rescues me and rescues you today. Well, as I think about this idea that God rescues me or stands in the gap, I'm reminded of many, but in tragedies that take place, there will always be stories of people that stand in the gap between someone else. In our story today, it'll be Moses and his brother Aaron. And ultimately, we will see that it will be Jesus. But listen, even like the tragedy that's happened, I promise you there are going to be stories where somebody stood up and stood between somebody and a gun and saved someone's life. This happened on 9/11, and we've talked about this before, but I'm just amazed at all the people with Todd Beamer that stood on that plane, understanding that they were headed to their death, but they understood if they didn't take that plane down, guess what? Mass death and destruction. And those famous words, "Let's roll," as they went and stood in the gap between those that were headed for certain destruction. You see, as God comes up on his final plague, in the plague prior to this, in the previous chapter, that darkness has come along the land, and Pharaoh summons Moses one time more time, and he says, just take all your people. We can't take these plagues. Take them and go, but leave your livestock. And Moses says, listen, we have a covenant with God where we have to sacrifice. There has to be a blood sacrifice. We need our animals to do that along the way. And then Pharaoh just gets mad and he says, I tell you what, just forget the whole thing. As a matter of fact, Moses, I never want to see your face again. And so God comes to Moses. Here's what he says. Prepare to go. Because one final plague is coming. But it's going to be a bad one. You see, God gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance. But God knew. Because God understood that final plague was going to be a picture of a God who rescues. But it was going to cost something. It was going to take obedience. It was going to take people following after what God was asking them to do. And so we see that in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, Moses begins to summon the people together. He says, listen, this final plague, God has told me, he says, get ready to go because this is it. We are heading out. He summons all of his leaders together. Here's what he says. He says, Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, he says, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. He said, they didn't really even know what he was talking about. Moses will begin to explain, what is this Passover lamb? What exactly is God instructing them to do? You see, Moses was telling them, he says, go and pick out a lamb for yourself. And God said, listen, it has to be a lamb that's only 1 year old. It has to be completely spotless, no blemishes. And what's interesting is, he says, and then you have to keep it in your house for 14 days. Now, can you imagine that? This is going to be really awkward. I'm about to do a lamb sound. Meh. I mean, just running around the house, you know, playing with the lamb. How many of you ever gone to like a petting zoo and like with the lamb? Okay, a few of you. All right. They're cute, aren't they? Our daughters, when they were young, we had these photos made with lambs out in the, you know, in a field. We loved those photos. But let me tell you something. 14 days, God said, listen, you are going to interact with this lamb, this cute little one-year-old lamb. When I was in the country of Azerbaijan on a mission trip to dig wells for the Azerbaijan people, we were invited to a mayor's house. And, you know, don't get excited. It didn't look like a regular mayor's house. But it was a house that looked a lot like every Middle Eastern house you've ever seen. Azerbaijan being situated just north of Iran. And they invite us in, and so I just want you to picture this. It's like there's a torch burning. There's a little place to wash your hands because they're Muslim. We had to go through, you know, and wash our hands to get ready, which is what we do anyway, to get ready for a meal. Honestly, the water was so dirty, I think my hands were cleaner before. But, I mean, so I'm there, and there's this little lamb. I mean, he's like, meh. I'm just playing with him and petting him. And I'm like, who's this? Oh, this is. And then we go in and sit down. Now, who do you think showed up on the table? The little lamb I was petting like 30 minutes before. Now, why do you think God did that? Why do you think God wanted them to bring the lamb into the house for 14 days? Because it was going to be a sacrifice. It was going to cost something. It was going to be to understand the magnitude of what God would do with his own son. You see, Jesus himself, all through the New Testament, and even the predictions of the one who would come, he was called the Lamb. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. As a matter of fact, here's what it says in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Talking about the legalistic way. Talking about the sacrifice, which was God-ordained, but had misplaced the purpose of what Jesus had come. And here he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish." You see, the Passover is a picture of the Messiah that is to come. The one that would ultimately push God's wrath back for forever. He says he was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. And then in John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus, beginning his ministry, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And here's what he says. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You see, the Passover meal would be a way of looking forward to what God was going to do, but at the same time, remembering that God is a God who is someone who rescues. You see, ultimately, Jesus was going to come on a rescue mission. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says this. He says, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast." And then he says, "And you really are." You really are new in Christ is what he's saying. He says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And then we see that Jesus on the night, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, he himself made reference to the fact that his body was broken. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 24. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," talking about the bread, "and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" You see, Jesus understood at their Passover meal that he was the completion of what God had started. The picture of Passover would be completed and finished in the work of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. You see, they had a sacrificial system at that time that every day on the Day of Atonement, that they would come and they would slaughter a lamb going forward. Past this time, they begin to honor this year after year. And here's what's so great is that it was a covenant that was made with God that lamb would push God's wrath back for another year. It didn't pay for the sins. It just rescued his people. Now catch this. From God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a horrible thing in God's sight, and that is why the next thing that he talks about has to take place. There has to be blood involved. It's gory. It's not pretty. It's death. And God intended it for it to be that way. You see, I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but when it comes to me and sin, guess what? I don't understand many times how horrible my sin is in God's eyes. I don't get it. I compromise. I find ways around all the things, just like I'm just guessing that each and every single one of us in our humanity do. But here's the cool thing, is that God understands that left unto ourselves, we will be hopeless. And this is why he tells Moses, he says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, he says, take a bunch of hyssop. This is just a leafy branch that many different people would use, and they would dip it, and they would use it almost like a brush. He says, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. And he says, none of you shall go out of the door until your house until morning. You see, after 14 days, that lamb, after spending time and becoming almost a pet, the father of the house then would take the lamb and he would go out into the front door and in the front of every door, because, you know, rain came and they didn't want it to come inside the house. There was a basin there. And what they would do is they would slaughter that lamb right in front of the door, and the blood would go into the basin. And they would take that hyssop, is what Moses said. And he said, I want you to put it on the sides, on the top, and all the way down. The blood had to be on the door. Because what was going to take place was that God's wrath, his final plague against the sin of the Egyptians, the sin of being stiff-necked toward God. God was coming that night, and that there would be wrath upon those that did not follow what God had instructed to the door. See, the door is an entrance into that home. But more than that, God uses the picture of a door really as obedience. See, there was no way in or no way out other than this door. And so he said, listen, he said, when you put the blood on the door, what you are doing is, as you walk through this door and into that house, guess what you are stepping into? Salvation. You're stepping into protection. You're stepping into obedience in what God has called you to do. But it was bloody. Listen, I stand up here today with a jacket on. And many of us today, as we take the Lord's Supper, we will be dressed very nicely. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me just tell you something. There was nothing pretty about the Passover, because it was a picture of the sacrifice that God made because of sin. It was bloody. The kids would cry. It was a picture of death. It was a picture of something had to die to cover the sins of someone else. Someone had to stand in the gap, just like on the plane, had to stand in the gap. Somebody had to stand in the gap. And for this time, for this period, it was this little innocent lamb that had done no wrong, without blemish. You know, it's no different than in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve, as they succumb to this idea of self-righteousness, and they eat of the forbidden fruit, and suddenly God comes on the scene walking in the cool of the day, and he's calling for them, and they finally meet up with God, and their sin is revealed. And God's like, why are you hiding? They're like, well, we're naked. Well, who told you we're naked? And what does he do? He takes off the leaves that they've put on themselves under their own ability to try to hide their sin, and he goes and finds what? An innocent animal, doesn't he? And for the very first time on earth, there is a cry of death as that animal's throat is slit and the blood begins to flow, and that animal's skin is used to cover the sins of the very first people who introduced sin into the world, that we are their descendants. You see, it's always been about the blood. And you may be here today and you're just like, what is he talking about? Why is he talking about blood? This is strange. But God on our behalf had to do something so extraordinary outside of what we could accomplish, that he himself would have to come and take on flesh and become that lamb. How extraordinary does God have to go to be a God who rescues on our behalf? Because he knew we would never be able to that little lamb as its blood was done, and they put over. See, what God was saying is, listen, tonight the death angel is going to come, and it's going to begin to find the firstborn of everything, from cattle all the way to the Jewish slave, all the way up to Pharaoh himself. And as the angel would come through, and maybe many of you saw Moses, like, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago. I remember thinking it was so cool that the graphic, you know, the death angel was like a fog that kind of came through. I don't really know what that looks like. The Bible doesn't really say, but it just says is that seeing that blood, the death angel would pass over the door, would save. And those inside would be spared what they deserved, the wrath of God. You're like, no, wait a minute, God is loving. He is. He's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. 9 plagues. And on the 10th one, God said, that's it. There's a time when God's wrath will come and be fulfilled. And listen, as we look at things that happen in this world, I'm along with everybody else, and I go, God, when do some of these wicked people pay for what they do? And the Bible is clear. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Every single one of us have people in our lives that have wronged us. The Bible is clear that we should go and forgive those people and try to make restitution. But there are people that have absolutely done horrible things to me and to you. And guess what? It's not that we gloat and say, oh man, I can't wait for God's wrath to come. But here's what the reality is that followers of Christ, we understand that there are people all around us that need to walk through this door. But they just don't know it. We ourselves are inside that house, protected. You see, God is providing a way for the Israelite people, for his wrath to pass over. Hebrews 9:22, here's what it says. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's just the way God has it. Something innocent has to die. Either you receive and I receive what's due, or the little lamb pushes back God's wrath. But ultimately, Jesus the Lamb does it permanently. He pushes back not just for the past, but for the present and for the future. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus has sat at the right hand of the Father, now sitting down because his work is finished. What did he say on the cross when he stretched his arms out? It is finished. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world has taken the place of this Passover Lamb, and now Jesus, as he himself is beginning with his disciples in an upper room, the night before he's to go to the cross and become the picture of the Passover, he's sitting with his disciples that he's been with for three and a half years, and he's pulling them together during a Passover meal, and he wants them to get this. It's so important, because going forward, the church is going to share a message, not of the Passover, but of the Passover lamb, that spotless, blameless lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Leviticus 17:11, here's what it says. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. He says, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. You understand, this thing only pushed, the lamb only pushed it back, but Jesus' blood would make atonement, make it right, to put us in a right relationship with God. God sent his son Jesus to rescue us. I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. What an awesome message that God has given us in this communion supper. I hope that today we don't just take the bread and just eat it and say, oh yeah, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And we don't take the cup and we just drink it again. And, you know, maybe as a little kid, I used to, you know, think maybe they won't drink it all and I can go around. I don't know if you guys did that as little kids. That's kind of gross. I mean, just the meaning of it, I hope today, for me and for you, can be renewed. That we have a God who wants to rescue us from ourselves. He's provided a door. Now, here's what's so cool, is that Jesus, during his ministry, he referred to himself as many things, the Son of Man. He referred to himself, but one of the ways that he referred to himself is he called himself the gate, or some translations, that he was the door. What do you think that is? You see, Jesus understood something. That just as the Passover lamb, he was the blood over the door by which people would have to pass through. He was very specific. Let me read in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, in Exodus 12, 23. It says, and when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you down. We talked about that a few minutes ago, but let me read for you in John 10, 8 through 10. And it says, and this is Jesus saying this to his disciples. He said, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. He said, but the sheep did not listen to them. He said, I am the gate. Or another way of saying that is the door. He said, whoever enters through me will be saved. What a picture of the Passover meal. He says he can come in and go out and he will find pleasure. And then he goes on to describe the fact that the evil one, the one who does things in this world or allows things to happen in this world or is a part of a system, he says he really has one purpose. I've come to save, and he said, but the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. And he says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. You see, Jesus came as the one who would provide salvation, who would be the Passover lamb. In Romans 3:20, there's a famous passage that we've heard over and over and over again. Let me read it for you. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. So the picture is Jesus is outside of a door knocking. What does he say? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he said, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You know what's interesting is that passage gets used to explain that God is knocking at your heart's door for salvation. And you know what? It is true that God is knocking. But do you understand that passage, and maybe you don't, I didn't for a long time, that passage is not talking to people who are far away from God, who don't know God personally. That passage is for people who are followers of Christ. Interesting. You see, it's so easy sometimes to get inside our little home and get so caught up in ourselves, or maybe allow things to come into our life. You see, in the passage, in the context of what he's talking about, knocking on a door, there's a church in the book of Revelation, Laodicea, and he's saying something to them. He's saying, listen, you are neither hot or you are either cold, and because of this, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he says, but I'm standing here, knocking on the door. Let me back in. Let me back in your life. Make me first. Remember what I've done for you. You see, the message of Passover is really two things. One, it's a remembrance of the fact that God has sent a search and rescue for me and for you and his son Jesus as the perfect lamb slain before the foundations. As he stretched out his arms and his blood ran down into the basin below, that he is the door to salvation, that just knowing about Jesus is not enough. There's a time to where you have to accept Christ and step into the salvation by which Jesus has provided. He says, as you go in, you will be saved. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you are outside that door. God has done everything on your behalf for you to walk through that door. The blood is spread. The sins have been forgiven. You just have to receive and believe and walk through into the protection. And he says you can walk in and out in the pastures, that he wants you to live life to the full. What it means is Jesus saves you in the moment. But here's what's so cool about it, is that in a life in Christ, guess what begins to happen? As I begin to follow him, doesn't mean your life is perfect, but suddenly I have a hope beyond this life. Some of you today have walked through the door, but you're not passing in and out anymore. You're just content. You're not spending time. You're neither hot nor cold. And Jesus is saying, listen, church, wake up. I'm here. Man, I got a mission. We got a whole bunch of people that need to understand that I died for them. We got a whole bunch of people that need to understand that I care. We got a whole bunch of people. And that is why I left the church on this earth, to represent me to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, God is asking us today to remember. To remember this meal. So that we don't just go through the meal, but as we go, we head out. We head out into this world as those who have partaken of a meal, as we ingest it into our bodies, but then it begins to be sent out. Even as we head out this afternoon into the world, we go out as those who have walked through the door, who are under the protection of God within our spiritual lives because we have accepted Christ and we are covered in the blood that Jesus has given us. We are forgiven, and we have the greatest message in the world. And guess what's so, what's interesting is that when Jesus talks about himself as the door, guess what is so interesting? Is that the world will tell you that there are multiple ways to get to God, but you know what Jesus said very clearly? There's only one way, and that is through that door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And guess what? At some point, that door will close, and you will not be able to walk through it. That's a compelling message. And so as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, here's what I want us to do, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the writer of Hebrews asks us to do something by remembering what Christ has done for us. Here's what he says. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Assurance of faith is what this meal is about. We stand before all of ourselves today, and every time we do this, we declare something. That we trust in Jesus. That we trust in his broken body and his blood. That forgave us our sins, and now we are a part of his family. And here's what he says. Having our hearts, once again, the picture of the blood sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So we're going to move into a time of invitation, of introspection, of confession, whatever it is that you want to do. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he tells us, he says, before you take the Lord's Supper, before you take the representation of his body and his blood, he says, man, spend some time before God, asking God to reveal to you things that you might need to confess. And he goes further. He says, listen, he says, if there is something between you and another brother, it'd be better for you not to take the Lord's Supper. If there's an unforgiven sin that you are just cannot let go of, it'd be better for you not to do this. If there is something in your life that you're not quite ready to let go of yet, don't take the Lord's Supper and cause judgment to come upon your body. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this is a time that we're going to go and they're going to play some music and we're just going to spend some time with God. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. If you want to come down here and kneel at the altar, that's fine. I'll be down here if you need to pray with somebody. If you don't know Christ, today would be a great day to meet him and take your first Lord's Supper.